I remember when I was a kid. I do actually remember that, yes. And when I was a kid, I was a pretty big fan of boxing. My two favorite fighters were Marvelous Marvin Hagler and Evander Holyfield. Personally, I never had the opportunity nor the inkling to box for myself until I got to college. And it's kind of an interesting story. There was a bunch of different Christian outreaches at Mansfield University, and I was a part of a few of them. Well, one of the leaders of one of those outreaches started a boxing club on campus that became an official club, and the fighters in that club boxed against Army, Navy, and other universities. Well, I never became part of the team, but I knew the coach rather well, so we would box on the side. And all of a sudden, I realized I really enjoy this. So anyway, I graduate, and a number of years later, the summer of 1999, when I was raised up as youth pastor in the Poconos, there was a gentleman in that church who was an amateur kickboxer and a bodybuilder. They don't go very well together when you are in the ring with him, because that's where I found myself. He put together a club for the church that would meet in the all-purpose room. We called it the gymnasium. And there was five, six, seven guys who would get together to box. We tried once a week. If we could, we'd do twice a week. Interestingly enough, I got to be pretty proficient. One funny story was I was deathly afraid of this dude. Like, he was like 6'1", 255, one big muscle, and he knew what he was doing. So it took me a long time to be able to throw a right hand without getting countered right upside the head. Well, either way, I was getting pretty good at it. The first youth outing I ever led as a youth pastor, we went to Hickory Run State Park, Boulder Field. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, a bunch of you are. So we were there all day. It was probably mid-August. It was hot. After we went to Boulder Field, we threw the Frisbee around, played Ultimate Frisbee up on the upper field. We threw the baseball around on the beach by the lake. We were there for hours. And by the time we got back, we were tired. I said, I'm not boxing tonight. I get home, I have something to eat, and, you know, food does weird things to me. And I changed my mind. I said, I'm going to go box. So I get there, and there's probably three or four guys, and I put the gloves on. There weren't enough gloves to go around. We had to share gloves. So I put the gloves on, and I'm in the ring with the big dude, okay? So we had actually been, on a couple of occasions, the only two that came to these club meetings. So I got used to him. We were good friends. So we're in the ring, and I was a step or two or 10 slow. And if I remember correctly, and I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, I threw a left hook or something. He countered with a straight right over top. I never saw it. He hit me right on the chin, right on the button. Legs buckle. I don't go down. And I hold on to that even to this day. He noticed, though, that bad things just happened. So he said, well, why don't you take a break, Jason? So I took off my gloves. I gave them to the next guy who was up in the little round robin that we had. And I went to get a drink of water at the water fountain. And I looked at my hand, and I used to take my wedding band off when I would box. I guess in my mind, the thought was, if I'm taking gloves off and I'm putting them on and I'm sharing with people, it might take the ring off with me. I have no idea. I always did that, and I would put it in my office. Well, I'm getting this drink of water, and I look down at my hand, and I'm confused. I'm like, where's my ring? So I go in, and I say to the guy who had my gloves, I said, is my ring in there? So, of course, he probably had his gloves on already. He takes them off. He's shaking them. No ring. I ask him a second time. I ask him a third time. I asked him probably 10 times. I don't remember any of that. As a matter of fact, at first they thought I was messing around until they realized I was not messing around. And at that moment, not only did I lose all short-term memory, but I lost just about all memory completely. When he hit my chin, it shoved the jaw up into the part of my brain, gave me a concussion. It's also the part of the brain that controls memory. So I remembered basically two things. I remembered my wife, and I knew her name. And when she saw me, she was not happy. She's thinking, am I going to have to live with this guy like this for the rest of my life? Because I was punch drunk, as they say. I was loopy. I don't remember any of it. The other thing that I remembered when I was in the car going to the hospital, which I stayed overnight, was I remembered some things about the New York Giants. Wendy and the Giants. Outside of Jesus, I guess they're my priorities, right? I don't know. Well, overnight, all of my memories started coming back. I began to remember big things. I began to remember what I did that day. The only things that I cannot really remember now are asking those questions and whatever went on during those moments. But I remember playing on that upper field with the Frisbee. I remember throwing the baseball around. I remember now being at Boulder Field. The reason I share that is because, well, I lost my memory and I realized how important memories really are. But the main reason I share that is as a segue into this sermon, Paul the Apostle wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter to a church in the city of Thessalonica. And he wrote to them, reminding them that he remembered them. Now, before we get into it, let me give you a little background here. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to a congregation in Thessalonica that he himself had planted. So he planted this church. He was the guy who started it. Interestingly, he was only there for a little while, about 3 weeks. And the reason he was there for only 3 weeks is because the persecution became so heavy that his life was at stake. They had to get him out of there before they killed him. So he leaves. And as you can imagine, he had a real burden for this new church that he just planted. So he sent Timothy, his disciple and his co-worker, to them. And he also writes this letter. We have a copy of it today in our Bibles called 1 Thessalonians. Keep in mind, when he's writing this letter, this church is only a few months old in the Lord. And he's writing to them on behalf of himself, Timothy, and another co-worker named Silas. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 3. We'll have it up on the overhead here as well. We're going to spend most of the time today in these three verses. There'll be a couple other verses from some other different books that we mix in there, but this is where we'll be for most of the time. Here's what it says. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember, and there's that word, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see here in these first three verses that Paul had some really good memories of this new church, a church that he really was only a part of for about 3 weeks. And so what's going on here? Well, first of all, we see that Paul, Timothy, and Silas are praying and giving thanks to God for these new disciples in the city of Thessalonica. And in their prayers, they continually remember three specific things about them: their faith, their love, and their hope. Here it is. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh. Where have we heard these three terms before in the same sentence? Some of you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a matter of fact, take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This is a very famous chapter in the Bible. Many times it's quoted, parts of it at least are quoted in weddings. We call it the love chapter because it's in this chapter that the Apostle Paul, who also wrote 1 Corinthians, speaks about the importance of love. And he says here at the end of that discussion, there's three things that are left, people. Three things remain, that's it. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. So he writes 1 Corinthians 13, speaking of faith, hope, and love. He writes 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, speaking of what? Faith, hope, and love. We see that these disciples in Thessalonica were actually filled with these three things. Isn't that cool? This was a church very young in the Lord. Paul was there 3 weeks. It's very probable that when he's writing this letter, they're just a few months old. We're talking about a young church in the Lord. And yet they were already exhibiting the three greatest things that there are that you can exhibit: faith, hope, and love. But I want you to notice something very important here. This is muy importante, okay? Faith, hope, and love are not just philosophies or beliefs. They're not simply mushy-gushy, feel-good, emotional feelings. They're not simply things that you put on the back of a bumper sticker. Faith, hope, and love are actions. Did you hear that? Faith, hope, and love are actions. And what I want to do here today is I want to take a look at each of these three. But specifically, I want to take a look at love. You'll kind of see how it ties into last week and even 2 weeks ago, Easter Sunday. So let's take a look at each. First, let's look at faith. If you could put verse 3 back up there, it's already there. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Now stop there for a second. Your work produced by faith. Notice that their faith showed itself by the work they did. The NIV says, work produced by faith. Their faith produced works for God. How? Well, they were serving God and they were serving others. They took action. Why? Because they had faith. Their faith led them to work. Amplified version of the Bible says that their works were energized by faith. I love that. Faith was the battery pack. Faith was the electricity for their good works. Think of it this way. If they did not have faith, they never would have worked. They never would have served the Lord. They never would have served one another. But these men were different. They had a real faith that got busy. They served Jesus. The truth is, folks, real faith shows itself by the works that we do. Take a look at James chapter 2, verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is in the middle of a huge conversation that James is having with those who he's writing to, possibly Hebrew Christians. And his point is this: you can say you have faith all day long. Faith, 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 faith. I got it. But if you're not living it out, if it's not translating to service and good works and good deeds, your faith is dead. I tell you what, he doesn't mince words there, does he? So we have that tongue, we have that interpretation this morning. And to sum it up again, it was this: there are many people who don't know Jesus and they're going to hell. It's time to get busy. And our faith should be the energy, should be the catalyst behind us doing just that, getting busy. Whatever it looks like, as we continue to grow together, the Lord's going to raise us up. He's going to send us out. He's going to put dreams in people's hearts. He's going to put thoughts in people's minds, and we're going to act on it and just take a look and see what God is going to do. I can't wait. It's good stuff. But faith shows itself by works, service to the Lord and to one another. The second one he mentions is love, but we're going to skip that for now, because like I said, we're going to focus mostly on that this morning. Let's look at hope. Put up verse 3 again, please. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. And then he goes on to say, your endurance inspired by hope. I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy to say I have hope. Just like it's easy to say I have faith. How do I know, though, that I really do have hope? Maybe a better question is how did Paul and his co-workers know that these folks had hope? It's a great question. And the answer is because they were enduring. They had endurance. The New American Standard Version of the Bible says they had a steadfastness of hope. Simply put, Paul knew this church had hope because they didn't give up. They didn't quit. They didn't throw in the towel. They persevered. They endured. Now, here's a question that I would think we all know the answer to, but let's ask it anyway. What or who did they put their hope in? Did they put it in wealth? Did they put their hope in material things or people or political power or physical strength? The answer is no. And you already know that. They put their hope in who? That's right. They put their hope in God. They put their hope in Jesus. And I'll tell you what, they lived in some tumultuous times. They really did. They were being persecuted just like Paul was, which means it could be that their very lives were at stake. You see this later on in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, and also a second letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We call that one 2 Thessalonians. Imagine that. In chapter 1, he talks about the persecutions they were facing. They were also facing great sexual temptation. Like, great sexual temptation. Keep in mind, in that city, which is a part of the Roman Empire, which worshipped many false gods, a big part of worship in that culture was sex. It was used as a way to give glory many times to the god that they were following. So they're coming to Jesus out of a highly sexualized society. And you know as well as I do that just because you come to Jesus doesn't mean your heart stops beating. You still feel that pull. And so not only are they being persecuted for their faith, but they're being tempted left and right to go back to their old ways of life. I wonder how many of them were struggling with that day by day, week by week. It had to be very real. But they had hope. They put their hope in Jesus, and they endured, and they persevered. What a wonderful thing to say about a young church in the midst of where they were living. So faith prompted work and service. Hope leads them to endure and to not give up, even in the midst of their situation and their reality. Let's focus, though, a little bit longer here on love today. Take a look at verse 3. We see it in the middle. Your labor prompted by love. There it is. Faith leads them to work. Love leads them to work as well. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that the greatest thing there is love, right? We just talked about that, which makes sense because God is love. 1 John chapter 4 says God is love. And so if you're looking at God, you're literally looking at love. Like if Jesus was to come down right now and stand here and you were looking at him, you would be looking at love. It's not simply a characteristic of Jesus, although it is Jesus. So therefore, he can't help but love because he is love. That's Jesus. So it makes sense to me why love is the greatest thing that there is, because God himself is it. He is love. Notice one other thing. Just like faith and just like hope, love is more than simply a philosophy or an emotion. Love takes action, right? We see that these people in Thessalonica were laboring. They were working because they loved people. Their love energized, prompted their labor and their work. The Amplified version of the Bible talks about that word labor as service. So put it all together, these were folks who were laboring, serving on behalf of others, and serving the Lord in the process. Let me share a story with you that really catches me every time I read it. But I think it's a great illustration of love in action. Ted Stollard undoubtedly qualifies as one of the least. Turned off by school, very sloppy in appearance, expressionless, unattractive. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she placed X's beside his many wrong answers. If only she had studied his records more carefully. They read as follows. First grade, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Well, Christmas arrived. The children piled elaborately wrapped gifts on their teacher's desk. Ted brought one too. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch. Out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put the bracelet on, too. At day's end, after the other children had left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and the bracelet looks pretty good on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents." He left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and to change her attitude. The next day, the children were greeted by a reformed teacher, one committed to loving each of them, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few that year. Time came and went. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then, one day, out of the blue, she received this note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I will be graduating second in my class from high school. Love, Ted." 4 years later, another note arrived. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. Also, I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Well, Miss Thompson attended that wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion, the love, she shown that young man entitled her to that privilege. Let's have some real courage and start giving to one of the least. He may become a Ted Stollard. And even if he doesn't, we will have been faithful to the one who has always treated us, as unworthy as we are, like very special people." Isn't that a great story? That's love. That's love in action. That's Jesus. Paul could say that these disciples were truly walking in love because of their actions. When I think of loving people specifically, two groups of people come to mind. I'm sure there are many other groups that you could break this conversation into, but two come to mind. The first one is, we are to love each other. In other words, love other Christians. Take a look at John 15, verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." This is Jesus speaking. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to them about a lot of different things. And he gives them a command. He says, love each other. The command in context is love other Christians. Love other believers. Love the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't even matter if they speak the same language as you. Love each other. If we don't love each other, what do we got? We ain't got nothing. We really don't. If we're not loving each other, we are missing everything. I don't care how many tithes come in. I don't care how many people attend. I don't care what it looks like outside, although I want to give a shout out to the team that did so much good work outside and inside the building yesterday, or a cleanup day. None of that matters if we're not loving one another. God is love. The greatest thing in the universe is love. So we got to be praying for one another right here in this building. We've got to be serving one another right here in this building. We've got to be giving to one another, honoring one another, crying with one another when we're struggling, rejoicing when we're winning, listening to one another. We need to love one another. If we don't, why would anybody come through those doors? And if they do come through those doors, why would they stay? I fear, and I've probably said this now that I think about it a bunch of times, that there are people who feel more care and more acceptance and love at a bar than they do at a church. So we are to love one another. After all, we're family. We're friends. This is what it's supposed to look like. The second group is we are to love those who don't know Jesus. Love the unbeliever. I would put this group under the term in the Bible of loving our neighbors. Take a look at Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Oop, do we have 37? There we go. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus, of course, is asked a question. The question is, what's the greatest commandment? It's a great question. Jesus answers, love God. He says, there's one just like it, though. Love your neighbor as yourself. And usually when I read commentaries or teachings on this, they break those two up. And I get that, but I'm not so sure I buy it all the time. And the reason I say that is because love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength is the greatest commandment, absolutely. But if you're not loving your neighbor, you're not loving God, right? So the two of them really are intertwined. Now, your neighbor could be a Christian, and that would come under the last group we talked about, loving one another. But your neighbors, my guess is most of them, don't know Jesus. We are to love them just like Jesus loved us before we knew him, right? How do you do that? How do you love your neighbor when they don't know Jesus? I'm sure there are many different ways. Let me give two to you here. The first one is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples after he rose again from the dead, right before he goes back up into heaven. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, this is probably the quintessential scripture when it comes to evangelism. There's a word here, and the word is witness. You know what a witness is? A witness is someone who tells what they know about somebody else. We usually think about a witness in the context of court of law. So if you're brought up as a witness for the prosecution, you're going to go take the stand and you're going to tell the jury and the judge and everybody in that room what you know, what you saw about this situation and about that person. I mean, that's what it is. That's what it means to be a witness. So the same idea applies to Jesus. We are witnesses of Jesus, which simply means we are telling other people what we know about him. And you can say that in 100 different ways. Being a witness means sharing the gospel. It means telling them about Jesus. However you want to say it, that's what it means to be a witness, that we share Jesus with those who don't know him. And you know what's interesting? And I think it's rather cool because I think we're all different. There are different ways to witness. Some are like Billy Graham. Remember Billy Graham? He comes to a big stadium and 30, 40,000 people show up. He gives an altar call. Many of them get saved. Reinhard Bonnke is another one. He would preach out in Africa to a million people at a time. The numbers were insane. How many people would come and hear him speak? That's one way of witnessing. Some witness on a street corner. Others witness to their family in the confines of their home. They witness to a neighbor. Maybe they witness from a pulpit and share the gospel like I did on Easter Sunday when we had so many visitors. You witness as you're sitting in Starbucks. You witness as you're getting ready for a board meeting at work. Maybe you're on the job. There are so many different ways to witness. Do not force each other into one way. You ain't Billy Graham. I'm not Billy Graham. Some are great street preachers. Others would rather cut off their legs. Others are good at sharing one-on-one. Others can do it in groups. We got to be very careful that we don't fall. We force people into a way of witnessing because we're good at that way of witnessing. But the key is that we are witnesses. Witness, witness, witness. Sharing the gospel corporately as a church, and also as individuals out in the highways and the byways. The harvest is plentiful, right? But the workers are few. Guess what? The building here doesn't house the harvest. Maybe someone comes every now and then who doesn't know Jesus, and that's good, but the days are coming where we've got to get out onto the streets. What I mean by that is getting out with with those who are out there, however that looks, whatever that looks like. Most people won't come to a church unless they're invited, unless we're praying for them. But the church is looked at today in a very rough way. You know, we're anti-homosexual, we're anti-this, we're anti-that. We're defined more about what we're against than the love of God. Now, many times for certain churches, that might be true. I don't think it's true for this church. And let's not let people label us. But at the end of the day, loving others starts out there, being a witness. That's one way we can love. A second way is what I would call compassion ministry. Take a look at James 2, verses 13 through 15. I just quoted from verse 17 a little while ago. We're going to take a look at these before it. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. He goes on then to say, oh, you wish them well. Be blessed. Find good food. Be well clothed. And you close the door on them, right? Goodbye. Okay. This is the conversation on faith that we were talking about before. Verse 17, faith without works is dead. What he's doing here is he is talking about a hypothetical situation where someone comes to your door, they don't have any clothes and they have no food. You talk to them for a little while. You have a good conversation. The conversation's over and you say, hey, it was good to meet you. Be blessed, stay warm, eat well, we'll see you later. Anybody have a problem with that? Yeah, if I'm the guy who's naked and without clothes, I'm like, well, thanks, buddy. And how am I going to do that exactly? Love, compassion, shows itself in meeting people's needs, loving them where they are at. And I'll tell you what, people don't care what we know until they know that we care. So compassion ministries and witnessing go hand in hand. Was it St. Francis of Assisi that once said, I will show people Jesus by the way I live, the way I act? Somebody said it like that. Now, I think that we can go too far that way and just live good lives and never share Jesus with somebody. But the two go hand in hand. And so, this is love. This is Miss Thompson changing a person's life. This is how these disciples in Thessalonica were remembered. How about you? How about me? How about us? How will we be remembered? Will we be remembered as a congregation that has faith, that walks and endures in hope? Will we be remembered as a congregation that loves? You know, I think of Easter Sunday, which was a couple of Sundays ago now. And Jesus comes to earth. He's born as a baby, grows up, he starts his ministry, teaching, preaching, healing, all of these things. And his time on earth culminates on the cross and then the resurrection. And he hangs around for about 40 days and he ascends back up into heaven. The reason Jesus came was to die and then to rise again and go back, so that all who would put their faith in him would receive forgiveness of sins and receive eternal life and a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus came. It's a big deal, because if you die in your sin, in other words, if you die without accepting Jesus by faith, you don't go into eternity. Well, you go into a different type of eternity. We call it hell. Okay? Jesus did that because he loved us. The Father sent his only Son because he loved us. And then when you accept him as Lord and Savior, you are invited into the very family of God. And Jesus, that's why Jesus says he no longer calls us just servants, he calls us friends. Wow, sons and daughters. What an honor. What a blessing. Thank God for his love. And then we talked last Sunday about the fact that Jesus died so that we would know him. we really highlighted that. And we talked about how when Jesus dies, rises again, someone accepts him by faith, you have that restored relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You now know him. Knowing Jesus is so important that it is eternal life. John 17:3, that now this is eternal life, that you would know God and the one who he has sent. That's it. There is no eternal life if you don't know Jesus. And there you can't know Jesus unless Jesus loves us and comes and dies on that cross. And we talked about how awesome it is that we can get to know him better. It's one thing to have your fire insurance, as some people say, right? The get out of hell free card. You get saved, you now know Jesus, and instead of going to hell, you're going to heaven. But we can go so much deeper with Jesus now. We can get to know him better. 2 Peter 3 says that we can grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that God would send forth the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know him better. We would grow in that relationship. Huh. And now that we know him, and here's how it connects, we have the great capacity to love others, to love the body of Christ, and to love those who don't know him. You see how it all connects? Jesus showed us the way. He invites us into a real relationship with him. As we get to know him better, let's love each other, and let's love those who don't know Christ. By the way, if we could put that last slide up on the overhead, I believe I have one more slide that I put in there late in the game. Let's see if I did or not. It should be like a slide with our mission statement on it, possibly. Do we have that? There it is. Knowing Christ, loving people. That's our mission statement. Thoroughly biblical. Holy Spirit led when the board and the leadership team got together. This is who we are. This is who God is calling us to be. It's awesome, right? Praise God. So, we've been in the book of Hebrews now for a while, except it's been like 3 weeks since we've been in Hebrews. And I just think as I look back now that the Lord has orchestrated this whole thing right after Easter. God's love for us, our relationship with him, knowing Christ, growing in that relationship, and then the fact that that love that is now in us because we know Jesus should just kind of flow out of us like a spigot to everybody around. So anybody game for this? Anybody up for this? Loving others the way God has called us to do? Yeah, this is it. Praise God. Let's go ahead and stand together, and we're going to close in prayer here, and then I'm going to ask you to sit back down. So don't go anywhere, but I do want to close in prayer. You know what? Where's Sharon? Sharon, is Sharon in the back there? If you want to get up on the piano, please, and if you want to jump up on the flute. Then our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a couple of moments here just kind of quieting our hearts, meditate a little bit on the message. That would be wonderful. Let's do that. So let's go ahead and bow our heads for a moment. Just focus in on the Lord. Larry, can you turn off the big lights for us, please? Last week, I asked the question, how many of you would say that you wanted to know Jesus better? And so many hands went up, and I think everybody came up to the altar and stuff. If you would say today, Lord, I want to love others more than I ever have, according to your word and according to your power, would you just slip your hand up where you are right now? Amen. If you've raised your hand, come on up to the front here. I want to pray together. Paul actually prayed once for a congregation that they would superabound in love. It's a great prayer. I think that's going to be the heart behind this prayer here this morning. Jesus. If you're up here right now at this altar, just go ahead and lift your hands to the Lord. If you're still in your seats, if you could just sort of reach them out to the people who are up here. We want to pray for one another. Lord, I will be the first to admit that I fall short in this area of love. I have loved, but I've also not. And I have a feeling we're all in the same boat, one way or the other. But Father, our heart is not just to know you better. It's also to love others more. The way that you're calling us to love them. Start in our homes, Lord. Love for spouse and for family. Lord, love spilling out throughout the church as we're loving one another, even through faults, even through mistakes, even through sin. May we love one another. Lord, help us to die to pride. Help us to die to pride that says it's all about me, and really start to see people more and more as you see them. Some of us in here do this better than others, I know it, but we can all grow in this area. So Lord, help us to superabound in love for the body of Christ. Help us to superabound in love for our neighbors. Open up opportunities, Lord, for us to share. Open up our opportunities for us to invite to life groups, to Sunday schools, to youth meetings, to Sunday services, whatever, Lord. May we have compassion for the lost and the needy. And may we be a witness sharing what we know about you, Jesus. And we pray, as we heard that tongue and interpretation, we pray that you would raise up workers in the harvest field. And we pray that many would come in from the harvest. And that heaven would be populated because of your grace, your love, and your mercy. Father, we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. He's good. Amen. He is. He's very good. Amen. All right. Before you leave, go ahead and have a seat real quick. Por favor. I would like to ask the board and any board spouses to come forward, please. Pastor Josh as well. If you guys could come on over here. And I would like to ask Rosa to come on up. Where's Rosa? Oh, there she is. Let's make Rosa feel welcome here this morning. It still is morning. Yep. Oh, I got your family, which is wonderful. Okay, so I told Rosa she needed to give a speech, and she punched me. So I'll just go ahead and announce it if you're okay with that. Rosa has been seeking the Lord's face now really for a number of years. And recently, within the last couple of weeks, when she was on vacation down in San Antonio with family, she heard the Lord's voice, and she and the family will be moving at the end of June to Texas. Yeah. I believe the 22nd is the last day in the office. So we're going to have a party, okay? So we will give you information for all of that. What I wanted to do here today is to, and we'll do this before you leave as well, but to say thank you. No, and you're not planning, she's not planning her own party. So we will plan that party. She's the party planner. That was pretty good, yeah. But thank you for all of your service. 13 years, I believe. Yes, in the office. 21 here at the church, 13 in the office. Yeah. And she's put up with a lot of different pastors. Put up with me for a year and a half, and it's been a real blessing for us, I think. I know it has been for me. Thank you for your work. She is one of the hardest workers and one of the more knowledgeable people at what she does than anybody I've ever met. And I don't often say that because it's not often true. this is true. And so it's been a blessing for me. You've got a beautiful family. I know God has a wonderful start for you. Dominic Bowles, yeah, that's it right there. We will miss you, obviously. But we've got about a month and a half, almost 2 months, to love on her and so on and so forth. And obviously, keep in prayer. We are going through a transition in the office right now with her leaving. We know the Lord has it together. That's the best part about this is he closes one door, he opens up another door. And so he already knows what's happening. Praise God. So what I'd like to do is really move this thing, is I'd like to ask you all to stand, please, with us. And if I can have the board come on around, and I want to lay hands on Rosa here on the family. I want to pray over them. Go ahead and just reach your hands out if you could. Father, we thank you for our time with Rosa and for her wonderful family. You've been with her through ups and downs. You've been with them through ups and downs. And you are with them now, leading them, guiding them. Lord, she heard your still small voice. And now she's walking by faith, which is great. And you always honor faith. So, Father, we pray that you would bless them. You would keep them. You would make your face to shine upon them. Lord, you would give them peace. Your love, your joy would go with them. We pray that you would give her wisdom in looking for housing and work, whatever needs to happen down there. You would give her wisdom. Lord, you've led her all the way to this point, and you're going to continue to lead them. And for that, we're excited, and we give you praise. Father, protect them from the evil one. Give them safe journey down when the time comes. Help us here in the transition. And as always, may your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So keep her in prayer. Keep the church in prayer as we move forward. And, you know, you got 2 months to hug her and love on them. It's going to be good. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a wonderful week in Christ.